wants you to record.
Okay, I started recording.
Okay. Here's the link for the page, Subjective Evolution. We're on page 90. We'll start with page 98 today. So, Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Dinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pucharine Nirvishesha Shunivari Paschachade Satarine Om Akhenati Mirandasya Inanjana Salakaya Chakshurun Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kata Mayam Dutati Sva Padantikam Vanchakalpa Taru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyahevacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Advaita Gadarhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Ibo Hare Bo
Hare Bo.
So page 98, Subjective Evolution. Srila Maharaj is talking to one of his students and he says, so you are a student of religion and philosophy. Have you studied Hegel? Hegel's philosophy is sometimes described as panentheism. Panentheism proposes that God is present in all things, but in contrast to pantheism, it affirms that God is also an independent being above and beyond all things. Hegel is also known for perfectionism. He says that the nature of the absolute is both conditioned and unconditioned combined. The truth develops through thesis, antithesis, and synthesis, and by this method everything progresses. According to Hegel, the absolute is by itself and for itself, and he also used the German equivalent of the expression, die to live. These were his chosen expressions. Such expressions are very useful for those in the theistic line. If you want to live a progressive life, you will have to die as you are. Your ego must be dissolved, and then the real inner or finer self will come out. This is a good philosophy to have appeared amongst the Westerners. The concept of die to live comes in the line of Vaishnavism. Hegel has also said the absolute is by himself and for himself. For himself means that the absolute truth is the supreme enjoyer. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Aham hi sarva yajnanam bhukta cha prabha reva cha na tu mam abhijananti tatvenattas chayantite javantite, sorry. This is the most vital point to establish God as a person. He is the enjoyer. If anything is enjoyed, the enjoyer will hold the supreme position. This cannot but be. Everything is meant for his enjoyment, and he is the supreme. By himself means that the absolute is supreme. Everything is meant for his satisfaction. This is a necessary truth. It is not questionable, and also his existence is subjective. No object can exist without a subject. No thing can exist without a thinker. There must be a thinker. For example, what is a fossil? As we examine it, we observe color and the hardness of stone. But these qualities are simply thoughts within us, a thinking stage. What is color? A concept within our consciousness. So any kind of existence presupposes a subject or consciousness. This is the crux of the argument. No object can exist without a subject, and no subject can exist without an object. There is the thinker and the thought. If there is a thinker, he must be thinking something, so an object is there. And if there is an object, then whatever attribute it has must be reflected in the consciousness of a subject, otherwise no existence is possible. Do you follow?
Yes.
Student, yes, it is very clear. So do all of you understand what is being told there? Yes? Okay. Subject and object. So Krishna is the subject. And just like it is very difficult for us to understand who is the see, who is seeing, who is seeing. When we see something, we can understand the thing we are seeing, the object that of our sight, that we can understand easily. A little more difficult to understand is what is the process of seeing, the seeing process, the function of seeing, how to analyze that. That's more difficult, that's more subtle. Object is gross. The seeing process is a little subtle, a little more difficult to understand how it is that I am seeing something. Then more difficult than that even is to understand who is seeing that. Who, to whom is that seeing coming? Who is that seeing, a process, an activity? Who is that subject? Who is seeing? To understand that is very difficult, the most difficult. That is the soul, Atma. Right? And above that is the Paramatma. We are the subject, and Paramatma is the super subject. So how do we understand the super subject? We can't. We can't understand the super subject. We are the object of the super subject. Our super subject means we, even though we are a subject, we are object to the super subject. Then how does the object understand what is a subject to it? Not possible. Only Krishna tells that he can reveal himself. Bhakti Mam Abhijananti, he says in Bhagavad Gita. I can reveal myself to my who? Bhakta, to my Bhakta. I reveal, you can know me. My Bhakta alone can know me. I reveal myself to him. Otherwise, we cannot penetrate to his level by our own effort. It has to be by his grace.
Maharaj, can you explain in more detail this way of seeing? There are these electrochemical processes in the brain, and then actually, who is seeing? Who is decoding those electrochemical processes? The soul or the super soul? Who is actually seeing? The soul or the super soul?
Both. Both are experiencing. Just like it tells in the Upanishad that there are two birds sitting on the tree. One is experiencing the fruits of the activities, and the other one is witnessing that. So like that. Krishna is the super soul. He is witnessing everything we are doing. Witnessing in a passive way, witnessing that, we can say. And we are actively engaged like that in our pursuits. Fruitful, what is that? Seeking the fruits of our actions. That's called karma. We not only want to perform actions, we're not only performing actions, but we are also seeking some result by the performance of those activities. That is called karma. By seeking the results of our activities, we cannot stop our activities, that's one thing. But by seeking the results of those activities, we are getting karma. So just like Subramanya Prabhu was saying, that sometimes we become angry. Because we want some result from our actions and we don't get it, then that causes some anger to come in us. We are looking for some result and it's not coming. Therefore, we become angry. So then how to get out of that? Then Krishna tells that we must engage in this bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga means whatever you're doing, don't look for the result for yourself. You'll give that result to me. Then you'll become free. Sarvadharmam paritaja mam ekam sharanam ja sarvabhavebhyo mokshasyami masacha. That you surrender to Krishna, you give everything to him, then mokshasyami, you'll get freedom from this world, from this action and reaction. Don't do it for yourself, do it for me. Don't whatever action you are engaged in, if you can learn how to do that action for me, just like we are scientists. I am a scientist. Sushant Prabhu is a scientist. So many here may have training in science. And the scientist is what? He is trying to find the answer to so many questions. Why? Because he wants the result of getting some benefit for himself, for his fellow men. He is wanting to get some benefit like that. But our scientists, devotee scientists, they are interested in being scientists for Krishna. Whatever scientific knowledge there is, they want to utilize that for glorifying Krishna, for showing how Krishna is there, for explaining to others how Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, and developing that science, the science of the supreme enjoyer, and how everything, when it is utilized and for his satisfaction, for his enjoyment, that will lead to peace. That will lead to proper peace. That will lead to proper enjoyment for us also. Without peace, there can't be real enjoyment. So that comes through the science of the Bhagavad Gita as taught by Krishna to Arjuna. Like Raja Vidya, the king of all science, the king of all knowledge, given by Krishna. Who else can give the king of all knowledge except the Supreme Lord himself? So if we study that science, then that is a proper utilization of our intelligence in connection with Krishna. Everything must be done in connection with him. That is called seva. What is done for his satisfaction, then we won't be attached to the results for our own self. Just like you are fighting and the war on behalf of this of the nation. You are fighting on behalf of the nation. Whatever you kill, whoever you kill, that does not come to you, that reaction. You are rather treated as a hero. But if you fight for yourself and you kill someone, then you have to experience some reaction to that. Some criminal reaction will come to you, and you will have to be punished for your own selfish purposes. If you kill, then you'll get some reaction. If you kill out of service of the nation, then you will get some reward. So same activity is there. One case it is for the higher cause, one case for your selfish cause. Then a different reaction will come accordingly. So like that, if we serve Krishna, no reaction will come to harm us. We'll rather get the reward of advancement in spiritual life. And if we do for ourselves, then we will have to face some mental disturbance, mental or physical disturbance. So these are all Hegel's original conceptions, his contributions to philosophy. He was a very important philosopher, and for a Western thinker, his philosophy was very near to that of the Eastern thinkers. In many respects, Hegel's philosophy is very close to Ramanuja's philosophy. Of course, there are many important Western philosophers. Kant's philosophy is also very influential. Are you familiar with Kant? Yes. The student says yes. And Sridhar Maharaj, have you studied Descartes? The student, yes, somewhat. He said, I think, therefore I am. Sridhar Maharaj, he is said to be the father of modern philosophy. Then there is Berkeley. He is an extreme subjective thinker. Locke, Hume, Mill, Berkeley, Johnson, Kant, Hegel. All these are important Western philosophers. Student says, I prefer to study Eastern philosophy. Sridhar Maharaj, what kind of Eastern philosophy do you study? Sankhya, Yoga, Nyaya, Vaisheshika. Student, Zen Buddhism and Taoism, Chinese philosophy. Sridhar Maharaj, Confucius came from China. Before Buddhism, Confucian was present in China. Then gradually moving west, we find Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Have you studied them? Yes, I have studied them a little, said the student. Sridhar Maharaj, the concept of parallelism forwarded by Plato is also accepted in Vaishnava philosophy to a certain extent. According to Plato, the forms we experience are a reflection of ideal form. This was his understanding of how the forms we perceive are a perverted reflection of the original spiritual world. That is the theory of parallelism, Plato. Student, can you please explain more about the parallels between Hegel's philosophy and Krishna consciousness? Sridhar Maharaj. In Hegel's philosophy, truth progresses through thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. The truth moves in a crooked way. In the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, the word vilasa means playful movement. You may take it to mean that the absolute is absorbed in play, and that is expressed through crookedness. Ahar eva gati premna svabhava kutila bhavet. The serpent moves in a crooked way. Similarly, the movements of the absolute are not straight but crooked. Vilasa, or the conception of lila, the divine pastimes of the Lord, is something like that. This is similar to Hegel's opinion, in which the truth develops in a crooked way through thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. There is thesis, then its opposite, then again they unify and create a new thesis, then again antithesis, and again a greater harmony and synthesis. In this way, the truth is dynamic. It develops and makes progress. Hegel was the deepest thinker among the Western philosophers. Of course, other German scholars like Max Müller were also deep thinkers. In fact, Germany had such great appreciation and fondness for Indian culture that certain ancient books that can no longer be found in India may still be found in Germany. The Germans were never the colonial masters of India, but still they were extremely inquisitive to know about the cultural books of India. In spite of the war, many rare ancient Indian books that can be no longer found in India are still safely preserved in Germany. Student, I had a question regarding the philosophy of Berkeley. According to Berkeley, the world is in the mind. It seems that Berkeley's theory tends to negate the existence of this world. It tends to argue against any type of reality. Sridhar Maharaj. But Hegel has come to relieve Berkeley somewhat. Someone may challenge Berkeley. I may think that there is $100 in my pocket, but if I search my pocket, will I find it there? Hegel says that it must be there somewhere in the universal mind. That is Hegel's standpoint. Student, then it is present somewhere? Sridhar Maharaj. And that wave comes gradually. This was my argument regarding Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Jiva Dharma. Have you read that book? No, student, no, I'm not familiar with that book. Sridhar Maharaj. In that novel, the characters who speak on spiritual life are apparently imaginary. The different persons in that book, Prajnanath, the Babaji, and others, seem to be imaginary characters discussing spiritual life. But I once explained that what is in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's mind, what he has written in Jiva Dharma, is not imagination. At one time or other, the persons and events he mentions must have existed, and these things will again have to come into existence. Do you follow? Students, I'm not sure. Sridhar Maharaj. What Bhaktivinoda Thakur saw in his mind must exist somewhere in this world, sometime in the future or sometime in the past. That very thing he describes in an apparently fictitious way actually existed. Let me give you an example. When I speak, the sound moves at a certain speed. That sound can be heard later in another place. The same is true in the case of light, isn't it? Yes. Sridhar Maharaj. So, Sri Chaitanya Dev, with his divine sound chanted here and performed Sankirtan. He preached, and the velocity of that divine wave is still going on, and now in some place in the universe it may be found. Do you follow? Am I clear? Student, I think so. The velocity of that light is going on. It is not lost. In the same way, the sounds I am now pronouncing are not lost. They are traveling for some distance through time and space. Whatever I see, that wave of light is also traveling. The radio broadcast from World War II, that war period, the war vision, is also there in space somewhere, vibrating at a certain rate. That vibration was once here, but now it is somewhere else. It is floating in some plane of reality in time and space. If I throw a flower into the waters of the Ganges, then it is carried away by the current. If I can move with more speed than the current, I can find that flower somewhere else far away in the river. So the velocity of light, eyesight velocity, moves 186,000 miles in a second. If it is possible to move faster than the speed of light, then we can overtake the wave of visual events that are carried by that light. It is possible. In a similar way, what exists in the plane of imagination now must have existed in reality at some time in the past or future. but is now found somewhere else. It is said that the pastimes of Krishna move from one universe to the next in the same way that the sun moves from one time zone to the next. Now morning is here. 5 minutes from now, sunrise and morning will take place somewhere else. In this way, it is always sunrise somewhere. Here or there, the rising sun is to be found somewhere on the earth. If we can move at the speed of the sun, then for us it will always be sunrise. What came within the mind of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, what he may have described in an apparently fictional way, must exist somewhere in the plane of reality, in the past or in the future. It is reality, not imagination. Everything is real. It is not imagination. What I see in my dreams is now false, but in some former lifetime, in my past, I experienced that reality. I had that sort of vision, and that has come to me now as a dream. It was a fact, and now only a dream. What is in the mind may be abstract to us, but in the universal mind, everything is concrete. Whatever exists within the plane of imagination must be and can be traced somewhere. Student, although everything is in one sense in the mind, still when I feel hot and I find that others also feel hot, I conclude that it is hot. It seems that according to Berkeley, this is just going on in my mind. Sridhar Maharaj. You have to understand the fundamental truth that what is hot to you may be cold, a cold environment for some other organism. It is a question of degree. Our experience of coolness and heat depends on our degree of tolerance. What is cool to us may be hot to another. In this way, we have to adjust with the idea of reality. What is hot to me may be cool to another. Reality is one thing for human beings. It is something else entirely for insects, worms, and other organisms. What is bright to us in the dark, what was bright to us is dark to another. What is bright to an owl is dark to us. Follow?
Maharaj?
Yes.
Yes? Maharaj, actually, I have one question. Like, you know, in past we heard in scripture there are, you know, Trikal Darsis. So here Sridhar Maharaj is telling that, you know, if one can travel at certain speed, you know, some higher speed, he can see. So, you know, some personalities, they have, you know, some, you know, this kind of, you know, traveling in some sphere, some, you know, different level. So they could see, you know, different, you know, time zones. So is it like...
Then what is the question?
I'm telling, like, you know, they must be traveling in that, you know, time zone, like, you know, Vyasadeva. So what is, how, you know, they're like, those personalities are seeing. So that must be a great science, which, you know, we have to, you know, what you can understand somewhere. How we can, you know, like people were seeing the past, future, like that.
Mm-hmm. I think the scriptures are imagination. That the sages are imagining different things and writing that down in the different books. But who has the proper vision, he can understand. That so-called imagination is also real. In the ancient times, they were quite familiar with the reality of imagination world. Imagine what we call imaginary world. Nowadays, we call imaginary world a mythological world. That was real, sages. They understood that as reality. We have lost out on that world. And we think only the sense world is real. But why the sense world should be any more real than the imaginary world? Sense world is also imaginary. Everything comes in the mind. The imagination must come there before it can have any representation to us. The gross plane is there, the material plane, the gross plane of the senses is there. Then the subtle plane of the sphere, the subject is also there. So between these two, this gross and the subtle, what is there? That is something of a bit of both. It is both gross and subtle. That is called the mental world. So the mental world is the bridge. Bridge between the sensuous world and the spiritual world. That bridge, the connecting link.
Maharaj, how this purity matters there, like, you know, this, you know, purity of mind.
So that imaginary world is a world of visions, just like this world of the senses is a world of seeing things, So the mental world and the imaginary world are also visions of seeing, but that is a little subtle kind of seeing. So in the spiritual world, it is not so. It is more subtle than that. Vision that we have here has its real representation in the spiritual realm. So mental world is a intermediary in place between the world of immediacy of sense perception being and the world of the seer, the knower. The known and the knower, between these two worlds, there is the knowing activity. That is also subtle and part gross. I think we'll end.
Stop on.
Namaskar. Then I think we will end here, and I'll begin again next week. Because today I want to save my energy. I have to go for operation on Tuesday.
Maharaj, thank you very much.
To the hospital.
I'll ask my son to chant Hare Krishna once in front of you. Once, please accept this. Harish.
Huh?
Now, I'll ask my son to chant this Hare Krishna once in front of you. I'll ask, one second.
What
did
he
say? One second, Maharaj. One second.
Maharaj, he is saying that he would like his son to chant Hare Krishna mantra.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Haribo, Haribo, Haribo. Very nice.
Hare Krishna.
I'm very happy.
Namaskar.
Namaste, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Sandar Pana Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Dhanavad
Maharaj. Please take care of your health, Maharaj. Maharaj.
Yes, Prabhu.
Yeah, we are all praying, Maharaj.
Please take care of. Acha. My Dhanavad to put Shotam and Gadarhar and Srinivas, Harish, and Sashi Reka. Okay. My Dhanavad to all.
Maharaj, my wife wants to say Hare Krishna to you.
Okay. Hare Krishna, Shashi Reka.
Namaste ji. Hare Ram, Hare Krishna.
Sandar Pranam Maharaj.
Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna. Sandar Pranam
Maharaj. Very happy to have your company today.
Thank you. Namaste ji.
Jai Namaste. You all help Sushin Prabhu there. He's trying to do some service for Bhaktivedanta Institute. If you can help him, that would be very nice. Prabhupada will be very happy. Mahaprabhu will bless you.
Okay.
Appreciate your help.
Dhanyavad.
Dandat Pranam.
Thank you, Subramanya Prabhu, for coming today. Dhanyavad. Dhanavad Spiritual Paul Prabhu. And Bhakti Craig Krishna.
Dhanavad Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Jai Sripad Bhakti Madhav Puri Maharaj ki jai.
Jai.
Jai. Jai Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.